We're returning this morning to our look at Romans. We're in chapter 8. Today we'll be looking at a single verse in Romans, Romans 8, verse 18. If you want to mark these places, we'll also be looking at two of the Psalms, Psalm 18 and 46. And we'll also be looking at one of my favorite passages, which is in Revelation chapter 21. Psalm 18 and 46, Revelation 21. Lord God, as we consider your word this morning, once again, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would move in the ears and minds and hearts, and then as we leave in the bodies of your people, that what we hear, that what we learn from you, what we learn from your word, would change us and encourage us, convict us, motivate us, and move us into action in the sharing of the gospel. Lord God, we consider you as our mighty fortress, knowing that we do live in a world that is filled with devils, and they do torment us, they tempt us, they try to frustrate us. Help us to hold on. We know there's a better day coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the text before us this morning. And what we're going to do together, we're going to look at the two sections of this great verse. There's a greater context that this verse sits in, and if the Lord tarries another week, and if he's willing, next Sunday morning, we'll look at the verses surrounding verse 18, verses 18 and ahead from there. And we also always have to be careful taking a verse alone, taking it out of context. We don't want to lose or distort the meaning, but there are many verses which can be looked at alone, and this is one of them. And the specific details of this verse are true for every Christian of all time. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's two great truths in this verse, and there's a third great biblical truth that we have to apply to this verse when we're reading it. In this verse, one of the truths is difficult, and those other two truths are amazing grace. The two truths in this verse, simply said, are times are hard, but there's a better day coming. David knew this. When he wrote the 30th Psalm, he said, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning." There are times of weeping and suffering. There just are. And there's a great promise for all believers in Christ Jesus, of a morning yet to come when we will enter glory. I don't know this for a fact, but the old saying, which you don't hear much anymore, I heard it a lot growing up from my family, a southern family, that a great day in the morning. I don't know for sure that's what that meant, but I think maybe it did. There's a great day coming when that morning comes. There's a promise of a great day to come, but Paul acknowledges almost offhandedly that there are present sufferings, sufferings of this present time. He's not making light of the suffering. Paul has suffered. He has seen suffering. Before his conversion, Paul had caused great suffering in the church. He approved and observed the stoning to death of young Stephen. And Paul himself saw to it that many other Christian men and women were arrested and put in prison. And then these Romans, the audience here, the folks who are receiving this letter, were about to face horrific persecution under the Emperor Nero. You may know the story. There was a great fire in Rome that Nero started. He was clearing some space for a great house he was going to build for himself, and he started this great fire and blamed it on the local Christian community. Then he began systematic, state-sponsored persecution of Christians. They were rounded up, arrested. They were fed to wild beasts. They were crucified. And this sort of persecution against Christians didn't stop there. It continued. It has heightened in some times and lessened in others, but it's never gone away. It spread across the globe. In 2016, when we were at the together for the gospel conference, we heard David Platt preach on Psalm 51. I encourage you to go listen to this message. T, the letter T, the number 4, the letter G, T4G.org, 2016, David Platt. Look for this. It's a great message. But he, in preaching on Psalm 51, told us about the first of the Reformation era martyrs. The very first one was John Rogers, who had been a Catholic priest. He traveled to Holland. He met William Tyndale, who taught him about the gospel and taught him about the Bible. In 1548, Rogers returned to London with his wife, Ariana, and their 8 children. And Rogers preached in a church there, and he preached safely while Edward VI was king. When Edward died, his half-sister Mary proclaimed herself to be queen. And in 1555, Queen Mary, otherwise known as Bloody Mary, attacked the Protestant church in England. She was steadfast for the church in Rome and vehemently against all Protestant teaching. And I'm going to quote here from David Platt's message. Queen Mary arrived in London on Thursday, August 3rd, 1553. Rogers was appointed to preach that following Sunday. This was his moment, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, warning the church against the, quote, pestilent popery and all idolatry. Rogers' sermon that day would be his last. A week later, he was placed under house arrest with his wife and now 10 children, with another on the way. 6 months later, he was put into prison where he lived in cruel conditions for the next year, which led to January 1555. He was then summarily examined on 3 occasions and subsequently condemned for 2 offenses. 1, standing against the Church of Rome, and 2, saying that the sacrament of the altar, there is not substantially nor really the natural body and blood of Christ. Rogers had not been able to communicate with his wife or children the entire time he'd been in prison. He had not even met his youngest child. So he pleaded for an opportunity to see them, or at least speak to his wife before he died. His request was refused, and the next morning he was roused from his cell. He was led outside into the streets of the parish he once pastored, walked through the shadow of the church where he had once preached. Thousands of spectators lined the way, and in the sea of faces, he saw his wife holding that baby with the 10 other children standing beside her, looking at their daddy. It was the first time he'd ever seen his youngest child. He stood the shock with the feelings of a father and of a husband, but with the unshaken confidence of a Christian marching to his death. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, we're told that he walked calmly to the stake, saying over and over again the 51st Psalm. When he arrived, the sheriff gave him one last opportunity to revoke his confession of faith, to which Rogers responded, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." Within moments, the fire at Rogers' feet was set ablaze. His body slowly began to burn, and as he lifted his arms high in the air, Ryle says, the enthusiasm of the crowd knew no bounds. They rent the air with thunders of applause. Up to that day, men could not tell how English reformers would behave in the face of death. They could hardly believe that someone would actually give their bodies to be burned for their faith. But now they knew. End of the quote. In a horrific moment for a man being dragged past his wife and children and being burned at the stake, for a horrific moment of his wife and children seeing this take place, Paul's words were still true. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, even if that suffering includes being burned at the stake with your wife and 11 children watching. Paul's words still true. In a 4-year span from that January forward, 288 Protestants would be burned at the stake, clergy and lay people, men and women, adults and children. 288 men, women, and children burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus. Closer to our lifetime, and in the lifetime of some of us here, it happened in 1956, Jim Elliot, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Saint were slaughtered along a riverbed in Ecuador while bringing gifts and the gospel to the Huarani people. And this past Thursday, just 3 days ago, in India, five masked men broke into the pastor Alam Sankar's house. They dragged him out and stabbed him over and over again until he was dead for being a Christian. Paul's words, still true. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I won't say much about this, but something that most of you already know, this is one of the reasons I so despise the prosperity gospel that everything will just be hunky-dory and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise for becoming a Christian. It's not what history tells us. It's not what the Bible tells us. As Christians, we suffer. We may not suffer that type of persecution. I pray we never do. But we suffer. Look at the last 2 years, along with the rest of the world, and we've dealt with COVID and all that has brought to bear. Economic upheaval, wars, rumors of war, more war. We've seen immorality legalized and seen it praised. And here, just among our church family, children have moved away. There have been job losses and work difficulties and illnesses and surgeries and automobile accidents and cancer diagnoses and friends have died and husbands have died and mothers have died, fathers have died, adult children have died, children have strayed. People have left our church and we don't understand why. And yet I say with absolute confidence that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And while we look ahead to that glory, we're not left alone to suffer. That's why there's this third biblical truth that we have to apply here to this verse. That's why we sang those words together, very specifically that song before this sermon. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He has no equal on this earth. Jesus is on our side, and he will win the battle. The world full of devils is no match for him. So if we need to, let your stuff go. If we need to, let your family go. If we need to, let our own lives go. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. There is a glorious day coming, but right here, right now, you have a Savior who is a protector of your soul right now. Psalm 9, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Will you turn with me to Psalm 18? I'm not going to read this whole thing. It's a very long psalm. I'm going to just read through a couple of verses, and I'll point those out as I get to them. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then the key in verse 3, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. In my distress, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God, I cried for help. Written by David, the great king, the mighty warrior. What did he do when he was in trouble? He called out to God. And what happened when he called out to God? Still in verse 6. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry to him reached his ears. The great king, the mighty warrior, was in trouble. He cried out to God. God heard him. And how did God help him? Look down at verse 28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. And this is fantastic. For by you I can run against the truth. You see what he's saying there? There's a whole army coming. With you, I can run against them. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. I can run against an invading army. I can leap over a wall. This is Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Of course, we look forward to heaven. Of course we do. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our real home. This world is not my home. The old song says, right? I'm just traveling through. If heaven's not for me, then Lord, what will I do? But God doesn't save us for heaven and then leave us alone to crawl and scrape and make our way through the troubles, the sufferings of this present time. Now if you'll turn me over to Psalm 46. Beautiful and powerful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So verses 1 through 3, right? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. I love that very there. He's here, and you know he's here if you look. A very present. He's really here. He's not here and not paying attention. He's not over there looking at his phone. When you're in trouble, God is a very present help. Therefore, we will not fear. So then back to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Like he said earlier, call upon the Lord. Know that he is God. The Bible is full of promises of God's presence with you. And I just can't help myself. I'm just going to read some of these verses to you. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And every one of these is true, a true promise for all believers. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Romans 8:38-39. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, always and forever. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? God's spirit dwells in you? From John 14. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is true truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, ever with you. There is glory to come. And God is here now, during the sufferings of this present time. Be still and know him. call upon him in times of trouble. Facing heartache, facing surgery, facing death, facing the sufferings of this present time, he will never leave you or forsake you. Call on him. Ask for his help. A couple weeks ago, I told this story about speaking at Calvary Christian Academy Chapel up at Christ Memorial, and I was talking to the kids and fourth through sixth graders, and there was a table there, and I went over and, you know, I could not lift the table up, and had mentioned that if four or five of them came down, we could carry the table. And later I went and tried it again. I said, if I just gave up, what mistake would I make? And you may remember, they called out, you didn't ask for help. We're right here and you didn't ask for help. Well, God is saying the same to us. I'm right here. Be still. Know me. And ask me for help. I'm a very present help. He's our refuge, strength in the sufferings of this present time. With all that being said, all this that we're dealing with now, as hard as it is, as bad as it is, as terrible as life may be in the moment, one day it will be a distant memory. Actually, one day it won't even be remembered. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So Paul tells us there will be suffering in our lives, and the rest of the Bible tells us that God is there to help us in our suffering. And then Paul goes on to tell us this great and glorious truth, that compared to the glory to come, this is nothing. It's something now. It's something now. As I was sharing with someone just a week ago, and it's a comparison I make often, you know, stubbing your toe is not the same as getting cancer, but stubbing your toe is awful when it happens, right? It's awful. It doesn't lessen the pain because it's not something worse. And because we're not dealing with persecution like Christians are in Afghanistan and the Ukraine and in Sudan and other places, it doesn't mean that what we're dealing with is not real. But they are not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. I was listening to Ligon Duncan talk about this, and I love what he said. And that glory that is to be revealed to us, it's not like, okay, it's our day in heaven, and we all get come in for like orientation, we're all sitting in seats like this, and then the curtains get pulled back, and we see something amazing. It's more than that. It's better than that. It's not like, you know, seeing the Grand Canyon or seeing some great performance by a dancer or a musician or an athlete that takes your breath away. Paul is talking about you. What will happen to you? Your glorification. My glorification. Remember how this goes, right? Justification, that's what happens when you're saved. Justification means the penalty of sin is taken away. Through the course of your Christian life, sanctification means the power of sin is taken away. And glorification, our glorification, this is happening to us, is something that's going to happen to us. The presence of sin will be gone for you. The presence of sin will be gone from you. Everything that we experience in this world is the result of the fall. Everything bad that we experience is the result of the fall, of living in a sinful world. The words Paul uses, the sufferings of this present time, are the result of living in a fallen and still falling world. But there's a day coming when that won't exist anymore. And it's not just something you'll see, brothers and sisters, it's something you're going to be. No matter how sick you've been, no matter how much pain you've had physically or emotionally or in relationships, if you've been unemployed, if someone you love has left you, if you didn't make the grade, if you didn't make the team, if you didn't get the job, if someone you love dearly has died, all of that pain, all of that suffering will be gone. And it won't even be a memory that can cause a little pain. It will be gone. Sin will attack you, tempt you, and frustrate you no more. You will be glorified. You will be. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body.
Amen.
Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. 1 John 3:2, listen to this. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will be like Jesus. There's a day coming when all of this bad stuff, sin, pain, suffering, all coming, that it will not exist anymore. And again, it's not just something you're going to see. It's something you're going to be. When Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, he's talking about us. All people who have put their faith in Jesus. Would you turn with me to Revelation 21? John was blessed. And I hadn't thought about this, but this is a good John who was exiled, not crucified, or otherwise put to death, just boiled in oil. And yet he received this image, this vision of something to come. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. That's us. We're the inhabitants of that city. What he saw coming down, that's us coming down out of heaven. From God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And all that's supposed to be, all that's supposed to represent when we see a beautiful bride dressed in white, that's what it will be. For all that is impure in us will have to be gone. Be gone. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. There will be no sorrow, no sadness. Death shall be no more. So yes, people will not die anymore, but death itself will not exist where we are. So there will be no need for mourning, for crying. There will be no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. All the bad stuff is gone. All of it's passed away. And so now it's you. It's you. Just consider yourself in this for a moment. With a pain-free, healthy, and glorified body. Whatever that will be like. With a pain-free, healthy, and glorified mind. It's you, and it's me, and it's Harry, and it's Evelyn, it's Steve, it's my dad, right there with Peter and Paul and Moses and David, and look around this room. Look around. And then best of all, Jesus will be there. My friends, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Lord God, what a day. It's hard to even imagine. But Father, I ask that you would lift us high in spirit, knowing that whatever we're suffering now is for the night, and joy is coming in the morning. Lord, may this compel us to share this good news with others. Make it well with our souls that we would see this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh.
So I don't know where you are this morning. Are you in a place where peace is like a river? Are you in a place where sorrow is beating against you like those sea billows, like the waves? Either way, chances are it's going to be the other way. One day soon. In the water. Stand on the rock that is higher than you are. Hold on to Christ Jesus. Be like Peter when you realize you've slipped off. What do? Lord, save me. And he will. And like David, he'll set your feet on a rock to make your footsteps firm. Jesus loves you. He is your very present help. He's with you. Know him. Call on him. He will help. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.